And in video 10, and also I think in video 11, but we'll see as we get to it, we're dealing with lecture 9 in the syllabus. Lecture 9 starts on page 136 in the syllabus. And I want you to take your syllabus out, please. And you can see this lecture goes all the way through page 162. But because of the length of this material, I'm going to try to cover it in two videos, videos 10 and 11, and hopefully we finish it up this afternoon in the time that remains. But in order to do that, I've had to arrange the format, and I've tried to arrange it for study. So if you look in your syllabus, starting on page 136, all the way through page 162, is the lecture itself. Then, after that, on page 163 and following, I have an appendix to lecture 9. And this appendix is Abrahamic Covenant Study Guide. And this study guide aims to assist the student in study of this crucial topic. First, a detailed outline of Lecture 9. So on page 163 and 164, you have an outline of everything that's found in pages 136 to 162. Okay? So that should help you put it together. Starting with the essential features, which is the partakers, the promise, the ratification, the token, historical fulfillment of the pledge to Abraham, of the pledge to the patriarchs, of the pledge to the Messiah, and then the practical functions of the Abrahamic covenant, how it unifies the divine redemptions of God's people, how it provides a framework for Christ's gospel reformation of the people, and it strengthens the religious devotion of the people of God. Right? All that, that's where we're going in a lecture next 2 hours, hopefully. And then, over on page 165, a survey. Now, one of the things I used to do in various formats in which I studied this was to survey all these passages. Boy, you just can't go through that survey, and it would take 3-4 hours to deal with the Abrahamic covenant. I just can't do that. But what I did is I took a sample of 10 texts which present the essential features. Genesis 12, Genesis 15, Genesis 18, Genesis 22, Genesis 22, etc. There it is. There's 10 texts. Sort of 10. You've got to make it come out to 10, so that's how I did it. Then it's kind of like Matthew arranging the genealogy. You make it come out to 10. You know, so, and anyway, the patriarchal fulfillment, 10 passages again. And then over on page 167, the messianic fulfillment, 10 passages. And so all the passages associated with the features are 10 passages, and all the passages associated with the patriarchal fulfillment are 10 passages, and all the passages associated with the messianic fulfillment are 10 passages, and so it is. And there you have the 30 texts. So rather than try to turn you all over the Bible to those 30 texts, rather try to actually survey it in a lecture, I put it here in the study guide at the back of the lecture for you. Okay? So you had the outline and the passages. And now that's the foundation. It was actually derived inductively. Man, it didn't just come deductively and say, okay, here it is. Bing, 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 bing. I didn't do it that way. You go through the survey of the passages, and that's how you come up with the categories. But if you try to do that in a lecture, it takes hours and hours and hours and hours and hours. You can't do it. So I gave you the survey. I gave you the outline. So for the study guide, you can use that to help with it. Okay? Now let's go back to page 136. Let's get started. It would be desirable if it were practical, which in my judgment it is not, generally speaking, to begin with a survey of 30 texts. That's right. And many times I've done it that way, believe me. And I give you the 30 texts, and those 30 texts are in the study guide in full at the end of the lecture. Okay? Since this testimony is so extensive, I summarize major aspects and will expound each category separately. And it's from my study of this testimony that I observe three major categories of thought in which Scripture presents and highlights this divine pledge, commonly called the Abrahamic covenant. First of all, Scripture presents the essential features of this covenant in our two texts, which epitomize this witness, Genesis 15, 1-21 and Genesis 17, 1-14. They reveal four features: the partakers of the covenant, the promises of the covenant, the ratification of the covenant, and the token of the covenant with Abraham. Then, the first 10 passages above, out of the 30, highlight these four features. This pledge focuses on Abraham and on his posterity. His heirs, the patriarchs, and their posterity, and on their heir, the Messiah, and his posterity. Second thing that the Scripture presents is the historical fulfillment of this pledge to Abraham. In texts 11 through 20 in the list above, and 11 through 20 in the study guide, it highlights, Scripture does, how God fulfills this pledge through the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and their posterity. And this witness is epitomized in Nehemiah 9. You are Jehovah, the God who did choose Abraham and brought him forth out of Ur of the Chaldees and gave him the name of Abraham and found his heart faithful before you and made a covenant with him to give the land of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, the Jebusite, the Girgashite, to give it to his seed. And you have performed your words, for you are righteous. That's the fulfillment. That epitomizes it. And in passages 21 through 30, in the above list and in the study guide, the Scripture highlights how God fulfills this pledge through the Messiah and his posterity. And it's epitomized in Acts 3, 25 and 26. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your father, saying to Abraham, and in your seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his servant, sent him to bless you in turning every one of you away from your iniquities. And in Galatians 3, now to Abraham were the promises spoken, and to his seed. He says not unto seeds, as of many, but as of one. And to thy seed, which is Christ. What then is the law? It was added because of transgressions until the seed should come to whom the promise has been made. It's clear. Christ, the seed of Abraham, to whom the promise has been made. It's fulfilled in the Messiah. Explicitly. And if you are Christ, for this reason, if you belong to Christ, then you, Gentile believers, are Abraham's seed. You're his spiritual children, and you are the heirs according to the promise. That is, you are the heirs according to the pledge, the promise, the covenant that God made with Abraham. Gentiles, you're Abraham's children if you belong to Christ, because the covenant with Abraham is fulfilled by the Messiah and his posterity. That's clear, isn't that not clear? So that passage epitomizes the biblical witness. So you talk about the fulfillment of that covenant, you talk about its fulfillment through the patriarchs and their posterity, and its fulfillment through the Messiah and his posterity. And the Scripture emphasizes this. It emphasizes not only the features, but also the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. And finally, the Scripture stresses the practical functions of this Abrahamic covenant in the redemption and in the reformation and in the devotion of the people of God. It has tremendous implications for their redemption, reformation, and devotion. And it's epitomized in a text like Hebrews 6, where it says, for when God made promise to Abraham, Since he could swear, oath-bound, by none greater, he swore by himself. By myself have I sworn. Wherein God, being minded to show more abundantly to the heirs of the promise the immutability of his counsel, interposed with an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we may have a strong encouragement who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. That has tremendous implications for the religious devotion of the people of God. So, those are the categories. The essential features of the Abrahamic covenant, its partakers, its promises, its ratification, and its token. The historical fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant, fulfilled through the patriarchs and their posterity and through the Messiah and his posterity, and the practical functions of the Abrahamic covenant. I say these categories, and I've just tried to show you briefly how, are themselves derived from Scripture and not imposed upon the Scripture, but have been derived from a study of those 30 passages, an attempt to put together what the Scripture says in those 30 passages, which are the main passages, without adding, without subtracting. I give you the text themselves. You can look at them for yourself. Study them for yourselves. I hope you will. But anyway, that's where this approach comes from. So even though I'm not going to present it to you inductively, we're not going to go through all 30 passages and try to derive the categories together as a class. I did it that way, and I'm giving you the information so you can see how it was, how I came to it, but I'm not actually going to go through that derivation process in the class itself in the interest of time. Is it clear what I'm saying to you? So I'm presenting it deductively, but I didn't come up with it deductively. I come up with it inductively, and I'm telling you how that happened, and I'm giving you the data so you can come up with it inductively for yourselves if you want to do it. Okay? Now then, let's start with the essential features of the Abrahamic covenant. First of all, the partakers of the Abrahamic covenant. Secondly, the promises of the Abrahamic covenant, which is the blessing of Abraham's posterity. Thirdly, the ratification of the Abrahamic covenant, which is ceremony with prophecy. And fourthly, the token of the Abrahamic covenant, which is circumcision. Right. First of all, the partakers of the Abrahamic covenant, Abraham and his posterity. The biblical testimony to the participation of Abraham and his posterity, the heirs of Abraham, the patriarchs Isaac and Jacob and their posterity, and the ultimate heir of Abraham, the Messiah, Jesus, and his posterity. First of all, Abraham and his posterity, Genesis 12, 15, 17, and 22. God revealed this covenant, this pledge, progressively during the major events of Abraham's life. Initially, it's disclosed at his call, Genesis 12. Then when he promised him an heir, as he struggled over being childless in Genesis 15, then just prior to the birth of his heir in Genesis 17, and it reaches its apex when Abraham is willing to offer his heir Isaac as a sacrifice to God in Genesis 22. In the first passage, God calls Abraham and promises him gospel favor. The other three focus on Abraham's heir, and God explicitly pledges covenantal promise to his servant Abraham on the occasions of the promise of an heir, the birth of an heir, and the offering of his heir, Isaac. First of all, the gospel call of Abraham. Now, Jehovah said to Abraham, get out of your country and from your kindred and from your father's house unto the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make you a great name, and be thou a blessing. And I will bless them that bless you, and him that curses you will I curse. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now here's Scripture discloses the evangelical or gospel foundation of this Abrahamic covenant. When God called Abram at age 75, he promised to make him a great nation and give him a great name. He promised to befriend and defend him, to curse his enemies and bless his friends. He promised to make him the means of global spiritual blessing through the gospel, according to its inspired interpretation in Galatians 3:8, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. Abraham embraced this promise by faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed to go out to a place which he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he went. By faith became a sojourner in a land of promise, and a land not his own, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. It regulated his life. So God makes this covenant with his servant Abram, who walks with him by faith, whom he called out of darkness and idolatry. In Genesis 18:18, he recites the promise of gospel basis. He recites the promise of gospel favor as his basis for treating Abraham as a friend. Now, the promise of Abram's heir, Genesis 15. In that day, Jehovah made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. Now, although Abram has God as his shield and reward, he struggles with being childless. And after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, don't be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. And Abram said, O Lord Jehovah, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? And he that shall be possessor of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no seed, and lo, one born in my house is my heir. Abraham's now between 75 and 86 years old, and he longed for a natural heir, and God granted him the desire of his heart. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this man shall not be your heir, but he that shall come forth out of your own bowels shall be your heir. And he brought him forth and said, look now toward heaven, and the number of the stars, if you're able to number them, and so shall your seed be. And Abraham trusted in the Lord and believed his promise of a natural heir. And God blessed his faith and promised to give him Canaan as his inheritance. And he identified the very land that his descendants, issued through his heir, would occupy. And he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him for righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord that brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land to inherit it. And then Abraham asked him the decisive question. He asked for confirmation regarding the promise of Canaan. And he said, O Lord Jehovah, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? You're going to have your own heir? Abraham believed God. How am I going to know that through my heir I'm going to inherit this land? That's the question. And God responds graciously to Abraham's request for assurance. And he confirms his promise with an oath. That is, he makes a covenant with Abraham. He ratifies that covenant with a ceremony and a prophecy. So in Genesis 15:18, God states explicitly the substance of this pledge. So this key text epitomizes the features. Jehovah is the sole author. Jehovah made a covenant. He ratifies it not in eternity or in Eden, but in Abraham's life. In that day, Jehovah made a covenant. Abraham is its principal partaker. Jehovah made a covenant with Abram. Its promise or substance is that his posterity will inherit Canaan. Jehovah made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto your seed I have given this land. Like Noah's posterity, Abram's posterity benefit from the divine pledge to Abram. Right, the next instance in his life is the birth of his heir, Isaac. And this is Genesis 17:1-21. I'm not going to read all of that, but it says, when Abram was 99 years old, Jehovah appeared to him and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be perfect, and I will make a covenant between me and thee, and I will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be the father of a multitude of nations. Neither shall thy name be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham, for the father of a multitude of nations I have made thee, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God to thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land of thy sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Now Abram's 99. Ishmael, who was born when he was 86, is at approximately puberty. His heir Isaac is about to be born, but my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to thee at this set time next year. So God prepares him for the birth of Isaac, and he confirms and enhances the pledge that he made in Genesis 15. And then he commemorates it with a token in 17:9-14. So first, in verses 2-6, God confirms and enhances this covenant or pledge, oath-bound promise, with Abraham personally. And I will make my covenant between me and thee. Behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be the father of a multitude of nations. This pledge so defines Abraham's unique identity that God changes his name to Abraham on account of it. Secondly, in verses 7 and 8, God perpetuates this covenant. He explicitly includes Abraham's posterity as partakers. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant. He promises that throughout their generations, Abraham's posterity will be his, that is God's people, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. This defines their unique place among the nations. In 17:8, he connects their identity as God's people with the inheritance of Canaan. He connects their identity as God's people with the inheritance of Canaan. And I will give to thee and to thy seed after thee the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. I will be their God. They will receive Canaan. There's a connection. When they inherit Canaan, he takes them to himself for his special people. Now, the next instance is the offering of Abraham's heir, Genesis 22. By myself I have sworn, says Jehovah, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, that in blessing I will bless you, and in multiplying I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Now Isaac is a lad, and God proves Abraham. And it came to pass after these things that God did prove Abraham and said to him, Abraham, he said, here I am. And he said, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, even Isaac, and get to the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I will tell you of. Abraham obeys God. He's ready by faith to offer his heir and only son as a sacrifice to God. Then God intervenes. He vindicates Abraham's religion. Now I know that you fear God. And he provides an animal for the sacrifice. And then God enlarges his pledge to Abraham. And here it reaches its zenith. With an oath, he confirms to Abraham's heir the very gospel blessing that he made to Abraham when he called him. Then he said, in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Here he says, in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. The very same promise spoken to Abraham is here spoken concerning his heir. Okay? Though the word covenant does not occur in this text, the oath is explicit. By myself I have sworn, in thee and in thy seed. So Peter says, when he reflects back on this, you are sons of the prophets and of the covenant. But doesn't use the word covenant in Genesis 22. But Peter looks back on this exact promise and says it's a covenant. Why? It's a promise sworn with an oath. You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your father, saying to Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. It's not a matter of speculation whether this is a covenantal promise and part of the Abrahamic covenant. It most assuredly is, and Peter says it is, by inspiration. Now, that's the first partaker, Abraham himself. Now, secondly, the patriarchs, Isaac and Jacob, and their posterity, they also participate in this covenant. God confirms this very pledge to Isaac and Jacob so that it is, in one sense, the Abrahamic, and in another sense, the patriarchal covenant. That's why he says, I will remember my covenant, singular, with Jacob, my covenant with Isaac, my covenant with Abraham, and I will remember the land. The covenant which he made with Abraham and his oath unto Isaac, and confirmed the same to Jacob for a statute, to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance. So in one sense, Abrahamic, other sense, patriarchal. Now consider the testimony to the confirmation of this pledge to Isaac and Jacob. First of all, Isaac, Abraham's heir, and God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, will have a son, and you'll call his name Isaac, and I'll establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his seed after him. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you this set time next year. And Genesis 26 says to Isaac, God says to Isaac himself, I will be with thee, Isaac. He's talking to Isaac here. And I will bless thee, for unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these lands. There's the promise of the land made to Isaac. And I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. And I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and, Isaac, in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. There it is. Made to Isaac. Not to Ishmael. Isaac. So here Scripture records how God pledged to Isaac the promises of this covenant that he first established with his father Abraham. He promised Isaac that his posterity would inherit Canaan. He promised Isaac that his heir, the Messiah, would be the means of global spiritual blessing. And so God confirms to Isaac the solemn promises that focus on inheriting Canaan and on global gospel blessing. Jacob, too, receives the same promises as the heir of Abraham and as the heir of Isaac. And to Jacob he said, I am Jehovah, the God of Abraham, thy father, the God of Isaac, and the land on which you lie, Jacob, to you I will give it, and to your seed. And your seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and you shall spread to the west, to the east, to the north, to the south. And in you, Jacob, and in your seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. There it is. Same promise. So that's why, in one sense, Abrahamic covenant. In another sense, it's a patriarchal covenant, because these promises were confirmed to Abraham's heir, Isaac, and to his heir, Jacob. Not to Esau, not to Ishmael, to Isaac and Jacob, the patriarchs. Same promises, confirmed to them with an oath. And again, said to Jacob, your name is Jacob, and your name will not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel will be your name. And he called his name Israel. God said, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations will be given to you, and kings will come out of your loins. And the land which I gave to Abraham and Isaac, to thee I will give it, and to thy seed after thee will I give this land. Now his name is changed from Jacob to Israel in connection with the promise of inheriting the land of Canaan. Israel is a man, and Israel is a nation. And Israel the nation, Hebrew nation Israel, descended from Israel the man, inherits Canaan. And as they do, they become the people of God. Now, to me, that's pretty clear, isn't it? Clear? That establishes their identity as Israel, the ones that inherit Canaan from God. God Almighty appeared to me in Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said, behold, I'll make you fruitful and multiply you and make you a company of peoples, and I will give this land to your seed after you for an everlasting possession. Now here, God confirms to Jacob the solemn promises he made to Abraham and Isaac. He confirms to Jacob that his posterity will inherit Canaan. He confirms to Jacob that through his heir, spiritual blessing will come to every branch of the human family. And in conjunction with this, he reiterates that he changed his name from Jacob to Israel. And I go into that a little bit about what that means. And I don't get in. You could read that. Right now, also the Messiah and his posterity included in this. And regarding the Messiah, he says, and in your seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed, in Genesis 22:18. Then in Acts 3, it's clear that he raised up his servant Jesus in fulfillment of this promise. And in Galatians 3, that the Messiah is the seed to whom the promise has been made. And it was made to him. And if you're Christ, you're Abraham's seed, and you're heirs according to this promise of worldwide gospel blessing, because you belong to Christ. Therefore, you're Abraham's children spiritually, and you're heirs of this promise, because it's about Jesus. So in Genesis 22, the promises focus on Jesus, the Messiah, and his posterity. Like the promises of Genesis 15 and 17 focus on the patriarchs and their posterity, here seed refers to Christ personally and to his spiritual posterity collectively. And as with the covenant of grace, these promises unite the one, Jesus, to the many, his seed who belong to him. He has no physical children. He has a multitude of spiritual children. And as I say, in Acts 3:25, explicitly, the Messiah is the focus. And in Galatians 3, it's abundantly clear that the Messiah is the focus. So those are the partakers of the Abrahamic covenant. Abraham, his posterity. The patriarchs and their posterity, the Messiah and his posterity, the big picture, Abraham and his posterity, and then narrow it down, his heirs, Isaac and Jacob and their posterity, narrow it down, their heir, Jesus, the Messiah, and his posterity, the partakers, the parties, the persons included in the Abrahamic covenant. Okay? Second, the promises. The promise can be summarized just like you could say the partaker is Abraham and his posterity. So you could say the promise is the blessing of Abraham's posterity. But that's broad, big picture. That's one generic statement. Now you've got to narrow it down. So we've already looked at the content of these promises to some degree. Now I want to collate and try to elucidate what Scripture teaches about the content of these solemn promises. And first, God promises that Abraham's posterity will become many nations, Genesis 17, 2-6. Second, God promises that Abraham's patriarchal posterity, that is, his posterity through Isaac and Jacob, will be the people of God with a homeland with great fecundity, that is, lots of numbers, and victory. And thirdly, God promises that Abraham's posterity through the Messiah, his children issued to him through Jesus, his spiritual children, will be the people of God with gospel blessing and great fecundity and ultimate victory. That's what's promised. Now, first of all, God promises that Abraham's posterity will become many nations. I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. When God fulfills this promise, Abraham becomes exceedingly fruitful. He becomes not an Abram, but an Abraham, a father of a multitude. So it so defines his personal identity that it redefines his name. He's not just the father of the nation of Israel, but of many nations, and kings come forth from him. His posterity will develop into many distinct nations, and this promise pertains uniquely to Abraham, and accordingly, it defines his name and his unique role in redemptive history. Secondly, God promises that Abraham's posterity, patriarchal, through Isaac and Jacob, will be the people of God with homeland, fecundity, and victory. The foundational promise, what I call, now this is a theocratic society. That's the basic thing. A theocratic society is the promise that Abraham's posterity will be the people of God in such a sense that God will be their king. And they will be, in that sense, the kingdom of God. And God will reign over them as king. They will be unique in the nations among the nations of the earth, and that their society will be a theocratic society, a divine kingdom. That you follow what I'm saying about that? That's the fundamental promise of this covenant, and that's what's fulfilled in the old covenant. That's why you see the coming of the old covenant is the coming of the reign of God, where God reigns over His people, and that's very, very important to understand that. That he promises them theocratic society, and I will be their people. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And this promise plainly pertains to the patriarch's posterity. Promises that throughout their generations, they will be the people of God, and God will be their God. God will be their king. God will rule over them. Only this nation, and they are the only nation composed of the patriarch's physical posterity, they alone of all the families of the earth will be a theocratic society. So the first thing that God gives them as their king, their God, is he gives them a homeland. Gives them a land to live in. The land of Canaan. Look how many times this is mentioned. It's mentioned in Genesis 15 to Abram, Genesis 17 to Abram, Genesis 26 to Isaac, Genesis 18, 35, 48 to Jacob. It's looked back upon in 1 Chronicles, the covenant which he made with Abraham and his oath to Isaac, and confirmed the same, saying, unto you I'll give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance from God. Inheritance from God. And made a covenant with him to give the land of Canaan and to his seed. It's just repeated over and over and over again. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, in the inspired reflections on it, this is the substance. God will give them their land. It's his land, and he's going to trust it to them. They're going to have a special relationship with him. He will give this to them, and he's going to dislodge other nations in order to give this homeland to his people. It is an inheritance from God to them. They receive it as God's people. It remains their possession as long as they remain God's theocratic nation. The promises of victory and of fecundity are tied to this central promise of the land inherited from God, their king, as their homeland. Then they're promised divine fecundity, or great multiplication in that land. And I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and your seed will be as the dust of the earth. Be fruitful and multiply in a nation and company of nations, and kings will come out of you. I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and make you a company of peoples. He repeatedly promises the patriarchs that their physical posterity in Canaan will be more numerous than men can number, as the stars of heaven, the dust of the earth. Their posterity will include royal dynasties and multiple societies. Divine peace and victory. God comes and makes peace with his people, and he gives them rest and victory. And he said, know that your seed will be sojourners, and I will serve them and shall afflict them, and that nation I will judge, and afterward they will come out with great substance. Your seed will possess the gate of his enemies, and the Lord gave them rest round about, according to all that he swore to their fathers. There stood not a man of their enemies before them. Jehovah delivered all their enemies into their hand. Now, it's kind of hard to state the promise without the fulfillment, but here Joshua's looking back and says, this is what God swore to do, and this is what he did. Give you rest, peace, and victory. It's implicit in those promises. Thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. Now, Genesis 22:17 promises rest and victory to the patriarchal, not just messianic posterity, and associates that victory and rest with redemption from slavery and conquest to the homeland. And then God promises the Messiah's posterity that they will be his people with gospel blessing and fecundity and victory. So the gospel blessing is their inheritance. He promises these things through the Messiah: fecundity, multiply your seed, and victory, your seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and spiritual prosperity, and all the families of the earth will be blessed. And that's the foundational promise that they will be the people of God. Genesis 17:7 is also fulfilled with the messianic posterity, where it says, what agreement has a temple of God with idols? And even as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And that's not talking about Hebrew Israel. Talking about God's people in Christ being the people of God. And the promise of Genesis 17:7 pertains to the posterity of Abraham's spiritual children through the Messiah, not only to the patriarch's physical children. They too will become the theocratic society. They too will become the theocratic society. Divine inheritance of gospel blessing. God promises them spiritual blessing through the gospel, as we've seen. Divine fecundity. In blessing I will multiply thee, and then he will see his seed, and the pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. And great peace and victory. And in Luke 1:68 and 71 and 75, you see the peace and victory. So God promises to Messiah and his posterity deliverance from their enemies. Gates of hell won't prevail against the church. Deliver Jesus' posterity from sin, devil, suffering, death. The rest and victory is complete, final, ultimate, and irreversible. The Abrahamic covenant, as you see here, is ratified in the prophecy with the ceremony, as described in Genesis 15:7-18. Very solemn ceremony. Further light is shed on that ritual in Jeremiah 34. And this is indicating a solemn ritual for establishing a covenant. A flaming torch representing God passes through the things to solemnize it. And God is saying that he is solemnly committed to this as a matter of life and death. And finally, the token of the Abrahamic covenant. And what I have to do is stop here at this point, because we've got a few minutes left, and we'll come in the next hour and I'll deal with the token and the fulfillment and some of the other things associated with the Abrahamic covenant. So let's take a break and we'll come back next time.